So let's turn over today in Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter, first 25 verses. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, in this particular scene which Mark portrays for us in this chapter, we see Jesus in a little boat. He's in a boat which is pushed out a bit from the shore, and from there he teaches a great multitude of people who have come to see him, a great multitude of people who have come to hear him, and if they can, even to touch him. The people are all over the hillside. They're everywhere, right down to the water's edge, crowding one another in order to get a better glimpse, if they possibly can, of this great teacher in Israel. And they want to hang on every word that they're able to hear that he has to say. Well, you notice the first thing he tells them is what we have come to know as the parable of the sower. This is a parable which is an exhortation to careful hearing. We know that it's important that the word of God be preached. We know that it's important that the whole counsel of God be carefully and diligently expounded, the truth as it is in Jesus. For it's this truth that sets men free from their bondage to sin and corruption. But all this emphasis on preaching, all this emphasis on faithful teaching, as important as that is, let's not overlook the equally important duty of listening. Listening to the word that is preached and of hearing what is said. Faith comes how? By hearing, the Bible says. That's how we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through hearing the word proclaimed. And I can tell you that the best sermon in all the world isn't going to do us any good at all. It's not going to do us the least bit of good if we aren't listening to it. If we aren't listening to it attentively. If we aren't hearing it with discernment and seeking eagerly to apply it. Well, that's the message of this parable. Now, there are different kinds of soil upon which the sower casts his seed. And our interest here is drawn not so much to the sower himself, or even to the seed for that matter, but our interest rather is drawn to these different kinds of soil, these four different kinds of soil which illustrate four different kinds of hearers. Let's examine them. And let's search our own hearts at the same time to see where it is that we ourselves fit into all this. What kind of hearers are we? What kind of hearer are you? Notice, first of all, if you have your Bible open, let's examine verse 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 4. Some seed fell by the wayside. Now, this reference here to the wayside is to a hard-beaten path which separated the fields of grain. The seed which fell on such a surface was, of course, unable to take root. And thus, the birds soon came along and simply devoured the seed. There's some hearers like that. No sooner has the word been preached in their hearing than other thoughts, like messengers of Satan, come to take from their minds and memories what has just been planted. And what a tragedy that is. What a cruel taskmaster sin is that it won't even allow a man to hear the word of God that is preached. The word that he needs most desperately to receive for the eternal well-being of his soul. I'm not saying that the man himself is not responsible. Indeed, he is responsible. He himself has chosen not to hear this word. Here is the hearer who has an unresponsive heart. If we're going to describe this particular person, this is what we would say about him. He has an unresponsive heart, utterly, totally unresponsive. Perhaps he doesn't like the preacher. Perhaps he doesn't like his tone or the length of his sermons. Maybe any number of things that he doesn't like. Certainly, he doesn't like to be reminded of any weakness or sin in himself. And along with that, he doesn't want to think about any responsibility that he may have toward God. Or if it's having one day to stand before him at the judgment. Here is a man who doesn't want to think about those things. Doesn't want to have anything to do with them at all. So he resists everything he hears. He continues to do what the Bible says. He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. And why does he do that? He does it because it's so much easier just to live in denial. It's so much easier just to keep on keeping on than face the facts and actually do anything about them. Poor fellow. This man's so accustomed to stumbling in the dark. He's actually gotten used to it. This is how he lives his life. He's so attached to his own darkened understanding, he won't even consider that there might be something better. My mind is made up, he says, in effect. Don't confuse me with the facts. I don't want to think about those things. And then secondly, another here that we find is given to us here in this passage. Verses 5 and 6. Some seed fell among stony ground, where it did not have much earth. Now it may look at first sight as if these two are somewhat the same, that there's not much of a difference between them. But actually there is a difference. The seed that fell on the wayside didn't have any earth. It didn't have any useful or usable earth. It was too impacted. It was too hardened. It was useless. Whereas here on the stony ground, we find that there is not much earth, but there is some. This reference is not to soil in which stones are found. Really, it's not that kind of thing. It is rather to a thin layer of soil covering a bed of stones. The soil is good, as far as that goes, but it lacks depth. And that really is the problem right there. There just isn't enough of it. And as a result, the seed soon springs up and grows all the more rapidly because of the warmth of the sun. But as the roots reach down, they strike the impenetrable rock, which is just beneath the surface. And the springing grain soon withers, because now it's too hot under the scorching sun. Well, by this figure, our Lord describes those who are ready to receive the message which has been brought. Indeed, they receive it gladly. Their emotions are easily and quickly stirred. Too easily, too quickly. But they lack depth of conviction, you see. And when tribulations or persecutions come along, as surely they will, because of their merely nominal acceptance of the truth, because they got all excited about it without ever really having embraced it, or even really thought about it for that matter, they soon fall away and they're offended. This is the hearer who has an impulsive heart. He's not unresponsive as the last fellow was. No, he responds to the word that is preached, all right. As a matter of fact, he responds immediately. And what's more, he can't understand why everybody else doesn't respond in the exact same way that he did. He doesn't understand it. Why isn't everybody excited? Why isn't everybody jumping in with both feet with the same impulse of zeal and joy? When he learns that there is an offensive side to the gospel involving trouble and persecution, when he learns that the cost of discipleship is more than he is prepared to pay, with all the ridicule, with all the self-denial, and with all these other things that come along, then his impulsive heart is just as quick to flee from Christ, to run right away, to abandon the gospel completely, as it was in the first place to take it up. Now, I want to make very clear what we're looking at here is not the backsliding Christian. This is not the backsliding Christian that is being described here. This is a fellow who reacts to things in what we call a knee-jerk reaction. He hears the gospel, and with a knee-jerk reaction, he's into it with all his might. But the first bit of trouble that comes along, the same knee-jerk reaction, and he rejects it, and he doesn't want it anymore. This is a fellow who never was a believer. He just gets all excited on the outside, but there's nothing at all that's changed on the inside. And then we come thirdly, you notice verse 7. Some seed fell among thorns. Here's another kind of hearer. Again, quite different from the others. Some seed fell among thorns. That is, this is seed which falls on soil where thorns have already begun to sprout. These thorns may not look menacing, No, not yet at least. But they are there, and those thorns are growing. And if they're not nipped in the bud, as we say, they will be troublesome later on. The seed takes root, all right. Then it springs up initially with some measure of promise. It looks as if maybe something is going to come of this after all. Ah, but those thorns grow up with the seed, side by side. And they choke out the grain. And so what was planted never does come to bear any fruit. By this figure, our Lord describes those who gladly hear his word, who give mental assent to it as being the truth. They say, yes, this is right. This is the way it is. And they even appear to begin a life of faith and obedience. The operative word there is appear. But they in time are overcome by the cares and riches and pleasures of this world. And thus they are unfruitful, demonstrating that they don't belong to Christ at all. And again, they never did. This is the hearer who has a preoccupied heart. He listens to the gospel, certainly, and he can tell you something about it. Here is somebody who could possibly tell you quite a bit about the gospel. Maybe he's even someone who likes to argue in favor of the gospel, telling you all kinds of things that maybe the average person didn't know. Well, you can learn these things from him because he has gotten to know them, perhaps. It's too bad, though, that he's also listening to so many other things. He's listening to conflicting voices and ideas. Instead of carefully pondering the Word of God and prayerfully meditating upon it day and night, instead of weighing everything against the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, he becomes obsessed with things of the world. He may become anxious for himself or for his family. He may become greedy for riches. Listen to these verses from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Is that not the saddest thing of all? To have tasted something of the truth? To know something of what it is, having thought about these things, having looked, to some measure at least, into what the gospel really is, and yet, because of other things that he's thinking about, he's lured away. But whatever it is that's distracting him, whatever it is that's taking him off course, the word which seemed at first to give him life is gradually choked. And preoccupied with the world, he perishes with it. And then we come fourthly and finally, we see this in verse 8. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Here is the hearer who has a prepared heart. If we're going to describe him in any way, this is perhaps the way to do it. We describe him as one with a prepared heart. Not with an unresponsive heart. Not with an impulsive heart. Not with a preoccupied heart. But he has rather a prepared heart. He is one who not only receives the word when he hears it, but he's constrained by it. He's moved by it. He's shaped by it. And as a result, it produces within him the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In this case, we don't say, what a tragedy. No, we say, what a blessing. What a marvelous blessing of God that he should be pleased so to work in a person's life that he would do such a work as this. This is the believer that we're looking at here in the fourth place. The regenerate soul who has turned from his sins and his sinful unbelief to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's turned to the only name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. This is the one who has been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And even now, he is being transformed. For what God is doing in him is what he had predestined concerning him from before the foundation of the world. And what is this work that God is doing in this person. It's a work of conforming him to the image of his own dear son. Here is a person who, as we look at him, we say, okay, this is a believer. He has still all kinds of faults. He's feeble. He has problems to deal with in his life and so on. But clearly he's changing. He's being transformed. God is working in him. And ultimately what God is going to do with this person is to bring him to the very image of Christ Jesus himself as someone who is filled with all the fullness of God. Such people will themselves be, by their Christian life and witness in the world, centers of Christian influence. They're messengers of divine truth. Consciously and even unconsciously, this is how the Lord is using them. This is the kind of blessing that they might be to other people. Praise be to God for that soil which has been thus prepared, which receives the seed and yields a harvest. Now, after all this talk on the importance and urgency of careful hearing, along with the closing exhortation, you'll notice, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. One may get the impression, congregation, that this is all left to us, to each and every person, by a free will decision of his own, whether he will receive Christ, whether he will actually listen to the word of God and act upon it. But that's not a warranted conclusion. That's not a conclusion which is based on the facts. Jesus said, you remember, and we find this in John chapter 6, John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless what? Unless the Father who sent me draws him. We need to understand that this drawing of the sinner by God himself is an invincible work. We need to understand that this is a work of his irresistible grace. And that's why we read in this same chapter, John chapter 6, Jesus also said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. On the one hand, no one can come to me, said Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. But on the other hand, all that the Father does give to me, they will indeed come to me. Well, they won't come against their will. They won't come kicking and screaming. No, they will come freely. They will come with deep longing for Christ. Nevertheless, they will come, won't they? And they will do that only because they've been so drawn, so irresistibly, lovingly drawn by the Father who's made them willing in a day of his power. Now, we may say perhaps, well, hasn't God revealed this to everyone? To all who have come under the sound of the gospel, at the very least? Hasn't God revealed it to all? No, as a matter of fact, he hasn't. He hasn't, because in the proclamation of his word, God is revealing truth to some, and remarkably, he's also concealing that same truth from others. And this is a work that God continues to do. Wherever his word goes out, in every age and generation, we see these two works going on side by side. And we may wonder, well, why has God done this? Why has he revealed these things to some and not to others? But more to the point, why has he revealed it to even the least of men, whereas he's concealed it, in a great many cases, from those who are seen to be wise and prudent? Well, he gives us the answer to that question, the question why. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. There we have it. When the Lord Jesus says in our text here, he who has ears to hear, he's not implying that all do have ears to hear. It's a great mistake if we think that all do have ears to hear, because they don't. They have no idea what he's been talking about in this parable. Even these people who have gathered on the hillside and they've been crowding Jesus, he's had to get down into a boat in order to create a little bit of space between them. That's how anxious they are. But really, why are they there? They're only anxious to hear Jesus on this occasion because they seem to be something of a celebrity. But as far as being the Savior is concerned, as far as being the Son of God is concerned, as far as anything that's really going on here and is important is concerned, Well, they're not interested in that. They're not looking for their lives to be changed. They don't want to be made a new creation. They don't want life to be different. They just want their own life the way it is, spiced up a little bit. So if a celebrity comes to town, yeah, they want to hear him. But that's as far as it goes. Even if they could relate to the ideas and appreciate something of the imagery that he uses, still, the spiritual lesson in all this, the true food for the soul, it's gone right by them. Ah, but he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him make full use of the power which God in his sovereign grace has given him to hear everything that he possibly can, that he might understand it as well as he possibly can, and that he might be transformed by it. Let him hear what this parable is about. The parable of the sower was spoken by Jesus from a tiny little boat out in the water for the hearing of the multitude. But the explanation of it was given only in private to his disciples and to those who accompanied the disciples. Verses 11 and 12. He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that," and here the Lord Jesus quotes the prophecy of Isaiah, "seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." God himself gave the mystery, but now he's chosen a time and place and purpose to reveal that mystery that men might know what it is. Thus, the mystery of the kingdom signifies a truth about the kingdom which the unaided human mind would never have discovered. And yet now it can be known because Jesus has declared it. He has revealed it. He says that he uses parables, notice, so that such truths may be made plain to his followers, but not be understood by those who are unwilling to trust and to serve him. On account of the unbelief of these people, you see, and because it pleases the Father to give them over to their own vile affections, the way that they've chosen, they're not allowed to know the truth. They're not allowed to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which would grant them repentance unto life and forgiveness for their sins, were they allowed to see it. It shows us, does it not, the sovereignty of God. It shows us the riches of his grace, that he would ever save any of us, that he would ever look down with pitying eye and with kindly affection and ever regard us at all. This is the wonder and glory of the gospel, isn't it? And the more we see our Lord's glorious love, the more we'll come to see and understand and appreciate our own unworthiness. And on the other hand, the more we look into our own unworthiness, how it is that we are utterly undeserving of the goodness and mercy of God, that's when we come to appreciate more than ever before the riches of his glorious love. Let's not go too far the other way and jump to the conclusion that because of the sovereignty of God, none of this is up to us. We have no active part in this. It's just a matter of waiting around to see what the Lord is going to do. No, we mustn't think that kind of thing at all. Indeed, what would be the purpose of Jesus telling us in this parable about these four different hearers if it was not to have us all working on improving the quality of our hearing? Surely that's what this parable is about. Whether we have ears to hear or not, we are responsible to God. All of us, every one of us, we are responsible to God still to listen to what he says. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." What kind of hearer are you? That's the question I want to put before you today. Do you have an unresponsive heart? There's nothing worse than to be hardened against the very gospel which would reach out and save you. There's nothing more foolish than to think that you know better than God. Do you have an impulsive heart? Weigh things carefully. There's trouble in the world, yes, and there's persecution. We're fallen creatures, after all, in a fallen world, so we can expect that. But listen, no man has lost anything for the cause of Christ and the gospel, which the Lord himself will not reimburse 100-fold. Do you have a preoccupied heart? Whatever you do, don't be afraid of the world. And at the same time, don't hang on to the world. What I'm saying, in effect, is this. Don't let the world define who you are. Don't be so caught up with the world that you act and live and carry out the rest of your life in terms of what the world is going. You don't need the world's agenda. Maybe you're one who has a prepared heart, and I pray that you are. Yet even among God's own people, there are distinguishable differences. For some receive the word more readily and are more fruitful than others. We're all at different levels of our understanding and commitment to the Lord. It's wonderful to be in Christ, but the Lord also calls us to grow in Christ, to mature, as I say, to become more and more like Christ himself. And clearly that's something that we need to work at. He who has ears to hear, let him hear with all the power that he has been given to hear everything that he might take in. Oh, that the word of God might so be stored up within us that in the day of evil when it comes, when we're tempted and tried, we might not sin against the Lord, but should live in such a manner that Christ is lifted up and honored upon our lips and in all that we do for Jesus' sake.